breathe. And we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness, Lord. And we pray tonight that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Thank you for the baptisms, Lord. We pray even tonight that you would save people that are here. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You ever try to do something good? It was a hypothetical. I mean, I was expecting very little from this side, just to be honest. But you know, over here, I thought, have you ever really tried to do something good? I might try to do something good. A little girl came to our door, rung the doorbell. I opened the door, and she was selling Girl Scout cookies. And she had hardly sold any that night. And I wanted to do something good for her. I believe we're here to be a blessing, and I wanted to bless her. So I got, I don't know, 16, 17 boxes of the mint cookies. You know what I'm saying? And then I hid them because I don't want to be a blessing to my own family. And so that I could go over those. I mean, really, I mean, horrible example, but funny, right? Okay. So you ever really tried to do something good? I mean, the Bible's always talking about doing good. And I don't know what kind of images that conjures up in your mind of what it means to really do something good. But it goes all the way back to Abraham when God said that you, your offspring will be a blessing to the nations. To the nations. Somebody's still laughing about the mint cookies. People say, now, when you mention food like that, you always end up getting some. It's mint cookies. We are supposed to be a blessing to the nations. I mean, God has called us. And listen, and I'm excited to be here. I am spending this week at kids' camp. So I came from Georgetown, Kentucky today, and I'm glad to be here. I won some award at camp, and I got on the stage, and I thought it was hottest camp counselor. And I was accepting the award, and when I read it, it said softest camp counselor. So that's okay, though. That's why I'm glad to be here tonight, where I'm loved and encouraged, right? The tech booth will edit out where I begged the applause, and we'll just go straight to it. So that'll be good. And camp has been fun. Last night, three of our kids came to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Isn't that awesome? And it's exciting because God is still at work. I mean, I don't know how many of you watch the news, and it's like an hour of depressing news, or now if you got cable, it's 24 hours of depressing news, and sometimes you wonder, does God know what's going on? I mean, does God really have a clue? And every once in a while, out of the news, there'll come a story that is incredible. A story of somebody who wanted to do good, but it was for the cause of Christ, and somebody who believed that their being here and being a Christian means that their world should look different and it should be different. And the question I pose to you tonight is, does your world look different than the rest of the world? Does your house look different? Does your neighborhood look different? Where you shop, does it look different? Sunday morning, Pastor Steve preached out of 1 Peter, and what I wanted to do was he started in verse 8 of chapter 3. It talks about living in harmony and how we should treat each other and how we should treat our fellow man. Well, I want to skip to verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it says this. This is cool. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Notice it doesn't say who's going to harm you if you're doing good. It says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And so the word eager speaks to an intent of our hearts. Whenever, no matter where I am or what age I've been or am, or if I'm somewhere and some preacher gets up and he talks about how God wants to use your life to change the world, those to me are the most riveting sermons that I've ever heard. And they so inspire me because I don't want to live a humdrum life. And I just don't want to go through the motions, you know, where I hit my 20s, you know, and I just do what you do when you're in your 20s. And you know what you do, don't you? I don't know. It was a long time ago for me. Maybe it's different now. And then you get into your 30s and you do what you do there. And then at some point, you know, possibly some of you will marry and I pray for you. And then some time after that, then there's all these little things that are running around the house. And I love it to see these mothers holding their babies. And then I love to see them like 7 or 8 months later when they're chasing those babies. Because I always wonder, did we really want them to go mobile? I mean, really? And I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to do that. And I want somehow, because we're a part of Hillview Heights Church, I want that to mean something to my kids, that we are here and this is what kind of church we are, and this is what kind of God we serve, and how, and the incredible potential there is for your life because this God is in your life. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Are you eager to do good? We were talking to our kids of, you know, about being good and being kind to people. My boys are still at the age where they hate girls. And I'm kind of hoping that lasts another decade, personally. And my girls, you know, do what? Are you talking? Right? No, I'm kidding. And I've told my girls that men, now listen, you didn't like the boy, you're going to like this. I try to teach the girls, and they're little right now, that men can't have an intelligent conversation until they're in their 30s. All the 20 years going, would that, don't worry, some of us it lasts longer than the 30s. Is my wife here? Somebody is vigorously applauding at that. But there's more to this life. There is more to it. And I do know this. I do believe this. I believe Shirley MacLaine is wrong. You get one shot at this life. That's it. You're not coming back as something else. You're not. This is the one life we've been given to live for the glory of God. And I want to make every day, every hour, every moment, every second, I want it to count. I love to ask my boys, because I always ask them in front of people. You know, when you train your kids to do tricks, you know, they like to show that off. And I'll ask my son, you know, I'll say, you know, Sam, why were you created? And he looks at me and he says, for the glory of God. Now, he doesn't know exactly what that means right now. I mean, right now it's a phrase that I've taught him, and he understands when I ask that, he's supposed to do that. Because we did the Pavlov drooling thing, and it worked. So then we went to phrases and verbiology. And so I'm trying to teach them that their lives are supposed to count for something. And their lives are not supposed to count in a way that, wow, they're better than everybody else. But their lives are supposed to count in such a way that whatever they might achieve by earthly standards, it'll be used for the glory of God. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? I feel like this sermon could pause there. Because sometimes I attempt to do good, but that's not what the writer is asking. The question is, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Did I long to do good? Now remember, this is in a biblical sense, so I want to just parlay just for a second about salvation. He's not talking about doing good so that you can be saved. I don't believe you can do good until you are saved. Does everybody understand that? Because I'm talking about good from a God perspective, not from a human perspective. So buying 17 boxes of mint cookies from a Girl Scout is a good thing on a human perspective. Everybody get that? And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. If you have done it and you feel guilty about it, bring them to the priest. I'll take care of those things for you. But doing good from a God perspective, because the challenge, the charge given to Abraham is that he would be a blessing to the nations for all time. For all time, because from his seed at some point we would come to this little place in Bethlehem where Mary would give birth to Jesus, and Jesus would bless the nations, because now salvation is possible. He's not talking about doing good so you can be saved. He's talking to believers who are already saved and saying, now will you do good? Will you be a blessing to the nations with the life that I have given you? But even if, he asks who's going to harm you, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. You are blessed. Did you hear that? This is huge. This is very important because he wasn't inferring that nobody could harm you. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And so we should be living our lives in such an incredible way that other people are blessed and that we might potentially suffer harm because we're trying to be a blessing to others, because we're trying to do that good that's on a godly perspective. You know, talking about suffering in the American church is a very difficult thing because, one, we are not well accustomed to suffering, and we also have we are miscued on what it means to suffer. I mean, we look at the early church and we find people who laid down their lives, the martyrs whose lives were taken from them because of the faith. And you and I are really privileged to live in a place where right now, for the most part, that's not going to happen on a governmental, national level. Some crazy person could take you out at any time because you are a Christian. But first they have to know that you are a Christian. They have to have that knowledge first, and usually they ascertain that knowledge by watching the way that you live your life. And if there's something different about your life, and so you may very well suffer for the cause of Christ. And he indicates here that it will be because you are attempting to conduct your life in a way that gives glory to God. And that means it will be evident that you are a follower of Jesus. And folks, it should be evident. They should know that. I hate the Christian t-shirts. I hate the bumper stickers. And I'm waiting to see the bumper sticker that says, in case of the rapture, I'll be fine on 31W, you know, or something, some smart alecky comment to that. You know, they say all over Colorado Springs, which is home of Focus on the Family, as James Dobson, they said all over Colorado Springs, that a buddy that works at a church there, are the bumper stickers to say, focus on your own blank family, all over the place. If they only know it because you wear the shirt, if they only know it because you have the bumper sticker, you've missed the revelation that God has given us in Christ Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. They ought to know it by looking in your eyes. They ought to know it by observing the life that you live. In our group last night, we were talking about how Jesus had no sin. And I was asking kind of these true-false questions. True. Is this true or false? Jesus had no sin. And several of the kids said it was false. And I said, well, tell us what you're talking about. And they said, well, Jesus got angry at the temple and he turned over the tables. And so that's wrong. And it's difficult to explain to a child. Because if my child turns over my table in my house, it is wrong. And you will be punished severely in our home if that were to happen. But you know, anger is not a sin. Did you know that? Everybody know that? Now listen, some of you are getting excited because you're a rageaholic. And you're excited, you're like, see that? See that? Did you wake up? Because I was trying to do it subtly, but no. I'm kidding. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry and not sin. And folks, there are some things that should anger you. You should be angry. Jesus got angry, but it was a righteous anger. And the behavior that followed that anger was a righteous behavior. So I want you to understand that. Now, the whole deal with Jesus is it wasn't just that there were money changers and they were selling animals. It was the time of the sacrifice. And because it was the time of the sacrifice, the people selling the animals would raise their prices. Does that sound familiar in today's culture? It's Labor Day weekend. Gas jumped 25 cents, right? That's how it works in capitalism. They can do that. And you and I can stay home or we can pay, right? Jesus was incensed because, one, it was his Father's house. And I want you to notice, he didn't say his house would be a house of worship. He didn't say his house would be a house of Bible study. He didn't say my house would be a house of fellowship. He said my house will be a house of prayer. And at the heart of prayer is the relationship that we have with Jesus. And so there was a righteous anger. And trying to teach the kids that last night. And they only ask those kind of questions when I'm there. And because I'm, you know, because I'm there, that kid asks a question and everybody looks to me. And I have to answer that question with my son sitting there. And I have to explain how Jesus turning over the tables and me throwing the lawnmower are two different things. And I probably have to explain that to church members. I'm mowing the yard one day, and if I own something, it breaks because I can't fix it. And so the first day I had this mower, it was awesome because you barely pulled it, and it just started. You know what I'm talking about? It's brand new. It's like, and it's going, right? It's incredible. And I hit the gutter thing. I don't know what it is. The gutter thing. And it made a horrendous noise. And ever since the first day I've owned a mower now, there's another noise that knocks under the mower. And I'm sure it's probably hitting something and going to rot it out. But one day, it's not mowing. The grass is getting all stuck and all this stuff. And I've just had it and I've pushed. All my muscles are all bulging because it's taking every ounce of energy I have to push this thing. And I get so sick of it. This is God's honest truth. And I grab that thing and I said, "Ugh!" And it rolled about three times. And landed upside down. I heard somebody say, "Hey, Pastor Jamie," and it's a couple walking down the street right in front of my house. And I immediately spring over to the lawnmower and say, "Hey, guys, checking the blades." Turned it over and said, "Yep, it's got blades. Okay, that's good." You have to explain that. Because my life is supposed to be a blessing. I am supposed to be eager to do good. And by doing good, it means I'm supposed to be eager to be a blessing to others. So I have this great chance. I don't know how many of you have lawns where your lawn goes right up against somebody else's and there's no dividing line, no fence, or no purely visible way to tell whose is what. And how that can just really upset me when I'm mowing. Because I'm like, "Wait a minute. I can't even believe that guy." Yeah, I mean, you know, I'm supposed to be a blessing. And I'm like, not going to mow an inch over the line because that's his grass. And I'm not going to be a blessing. He can get his 90-year-old rear out there and push it himself. And my wife said, "He's 90. I said, "He's got a lot more experience than I do at it." But I'm supposed to be a blessing. In all kinds of ways, my life is supposed to be a blessing. He says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear." Listen to this. "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." What is it that you fear that they also fear? What is it? How many of you fear that you might not be liked? Several honest people. I understand the rest of you are afraid people won't like you if you hold your hand up on that one. Oh, now that was funny. I just thought of that. And so we're supposed to be a blessing. We're not supposed to fear what they fear because those are the kind of things we fear. That we fear that somebody might not like us if we're too Jesus-y. Right? We were talking about somebody was complaining about our church. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of legitimate reasons you could complain about our church. There are a lot. Okay? Y'all remember when I had preached on a Sunday and a lady sent an email that said I was going to hell because my shirt wasn't tucked in when I preached. You remember that? That is not one of those things that is legitimate. Okay? I mean, there are legitimate things that you could complain about. And somebody said, "You know what? I'm just tired of hearing about the cross and the resurrection all the time." If that is a complaint that you have, please don't air it to Pastor Steve. And Jeff's a big guy. Don't air that to Pastor Jeff. And I just want you to like me so you can tell me. And I'm kidding. There are some things, all right? But he says, don't fear what the world fears, because the world, they've got a whole agenda, and it always, always boils down to one thing, that it is about me. Don't fear that. Don't fear that they may not like you, because I got news for you. If you live to be 100, you're not going to be here long. And it won't be worth worrying about. It won't be worth it. Don't fear what they fear. Listen to what he says. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as the Lord. And then he gives this example. Always be prepared. If you have set apart Christ as Lord in your life, you will be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Set apart Christ as Lord. And that word Lord is different from the word Savior. Jeff, the word for Lord is it curios? It's curios. I don't care what you say. He said it's, what'd you say? He says it's curios, but I've been trained in classical Greek where it's curios, but that's okay. Okay, never mind. Now he's speaking languages I've never even heard of. And you're supposed to be a blessing. That's what I'm telling you. And so the word for Lord there has a different connotation than the word of Savior. Now listen, I'm not going to just hear what I say and don't infer anything. The idea is that you set apart Christ as Lord. If he's the Lord of your life, then you do what he says. You obey him. Now, I don't like the word obey. Some of you may not like the word obey. Children definitely do not like the word. We at a young age, we get it, that we don't like that word obey, because many times obey can also be translated as do what I don't want to do, or don't get to do what I want to do. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And he says, in your heart. In your heart, kind of the seed of all of our beings and emotions, as this culture would understand that. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. That means you listen to him and you follow him. And I want to make a strong appeal for this. The only way you will know what God wants from your life is if you read his word. This is how he has chosen to reveal himself to you and to me. It's through this word that we call the Bible. And so I want to sound like what some may think is an old-fashioned preacher saying, you need to read your Bible. And you do. You do. This is how God will reveal himself to us, so that we know how to live and how to conduct ourselves in a proper, obedient way to know what God wants. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to just live this life and be born and live a little and die. It's not what I want, because I believe that Jesus' death on the cross had much greater significance in how I'm supposed to live my life. And so I don't live my life on my terms in the way that I want to, because my life now belongs to him. So don't fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, there's an assumption that's made here as this is being written. An assumption is this, that they know that you have a hope in which you are living for, that somehow they already know that. And I've already said it, but I'll say it again. It's not going to be by the t-shirt. It's not going to be by the bumper sticker. I mean, the bumper sticker is no good if you're cutting people off left and right down Scottsville Road. I mean, the bumper sticker, that's why I don't even have it. I don't have a chud, especially. There's been a lot of times when I've acted like such a fool on the road that the person who cut me off, I just rode their tail for a little while, because that's what you're supposed to do when somebody cuts in front of you. That's when you speed up and you ride right on their tail. And next thing I know, we come down here, we get down by the McDonald's, and they make that left turn, and they're headed down this road. And I'm thinking, all of a sudden, I back way off. I'm like, I think they're going to Hillview. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to drive by the church and park in the factory and then sneak by the big trucks in the bushes to get in here. you know, go to my office, shave my head or whatever I've got to do. It's like, hey guys. And they say, do you drive up? Uh-uh. I ran here. It's part of my exercise program. No, I wasn't in a vehicle. I mean, you know, because I'm supposed to be a blessing. And I want to tell you, because there is a lot that has went on so that you and I could be a blessing. Listen to this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. For sake of time, I'm going to skip a few things and get to what I really want to share with you. And that'll only take 40 minutes. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then here's what he says. This is awesome. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The righteous for the unrighteous. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing that makes less sense in our country and our culture than the righteous suffering for the unrighteous. And we don't see a ton of examples of it. And yet it's how you and I are called to live our lives. Because when it says the righteous for the unrighteous, do not make this mistake. It is not talking about good Christian people suffering for helping people that are struggling. That is not what he's saying. Because you and I, we are not righteous. Righteous for the unrighteous is that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, would leave the heavenly realm and come to earth and live just as you and I have lived and be tempted in every way that we're tempted. And yet he was without sin. He was righteous. And that made him the only potential candidate to go in your place, in my place, on the cross. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus did that for you and for me. And the Bible says he died to sin once for all. Do you know what that means? Do you know how glorious that is? He died to sin once for all. And that means every sin that I have committed, gone. And every sin I am committing, gone. And every sin that I will commit, gone. But wait, let me explain. Because if you are saved, then sin in your life will suffer because of sin in your life, because you know that it's wrong. You can't, when you are saved, you can't enjoy sin like you used to enjoy it. Did anybody used to really enjoy it? Just this one lady on the front. Would you like to tell us a little bit about it? I mean, come on! I loved it! I loved it! I mean, getting to do all that stuff. But I was lost. And the stuff was killing me. And I can prove it because I know a lot of people who were younger than me, and they're not here now because the stuff killed them, because the wages of sin is death. And so when Jesus said, don't do this or don't do this, you know why? Because it will kill you, and you all know that it will. And if you try to deny that it won't, it's because you live in a box and you've never been out except for tonight. It kills. It kills. And every once in a while, I have a temptation to have something from the old life back in this life. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus went to the cross once and for all. And because there might be a sin in my life, he doesn't crawl back up to the cross and be crucified all over. Because I am saved. And I am forgiven. And my life is to be a blessing. And he's saying this. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And in a nutshell, he's saying the Son of God came and died on the cross so that you could be forgiven. Do you think God has something incredible for your life? I don't think you got it. You see, the Son of God came from heaven and died on the cross. He was crucified. The Bible says everyone hung on a tree is cursed. And Jesus did that. He went in your place, in my place, so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that God the Father would be glorified in the obedience that Jesus demonstrated. Do you think that God has something for your life? He has something for your life. There, Stephen Curtis Chapman sang a song years ago that said, there is more to this life than living and dying. There is more to this life than living and dying. In our lives, people should know that Jesus is in our lives. So here was the point. You guys, you can begin to play. So here's the point. People should know that Jesus is in my life by the way that I live my life. That was the first point of the message tonight. The second point is, people should know that Jesus is in my life because I tell them that Jesus is in my life. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have. People should know Jesus is in my life because of the way I live my life. And people should know Jesus is in my life because I tell them that Jesus is in my life. I'm going to tell you, church, we have got to care whether or not people die and go to hell. We've got to care. And if you care, you will do more than pray that the gospel will reach the ends of the earth. We'll live our lives in a way that preaches Jesus, and we will speak to people in a way that they know Jesus is in our lives. I want to invite you to come to the altar. I am so thankful for Miss Pat and the children, for Suzanne, for Katrina, for Kristen. I'm so thankful for the example that you gave us of obedience and what it really is to follow Jesus. And to go. And there was a little trepidation about the water, you know? A little bit worried, but you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus wherever He leads me. Some of you have not done it. Would you quit waiting for a sign? God's already given you one. He said, be baptized. That's it. And I doubt that He's going to give you any other sign, because what would be more convincing than the word that He's already given us? I want you to know tonight that He has died once and for all to sin. I want you to know that He has died in your place. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, please listen to me. You have no hope. Because the only hope I have is Jesus. And the only hope anybody here has is Jesus. And I would plead with you that if you sense God moving somehow in your life tonight, that you would invite Him to come into your life. And be the living Son of God in your life who's forgiven your sin. To trust Him. And I also pray at this time of altar. And we're not going to go long. So they're going to sing about a verse. And I want you to come and pray. That we would realize that there is more to this life than living and dying. If God sent His Son to die on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven, then what does He really want, and what does He really have for the life that He's given you? Oh, church, there's no greater life than to live your life for the glory of God. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.